Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Thank you, Father, for thy word and for the instruction of it, the hope that there is set before us. Thank you for keeping us through another week, for bringing us back together to gather in your name and before the text of Scripture, that we would bow before the text of Scripture and ask for the Holy Spirit's direction, guidance, understanding, wisdom, all things that we need from the author of the Scriptures to both understand it and also apply it to our own hearts, and to enable us to rejoice in it and love it and gain from it and put it into practice, all the things that we should do. So as we look at your word, the mirror of your word, help us to see both ourselves and most importantly our God. And we are thankful for this statement that you will dwell with us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been entering into the eternal state, verse 1, the new heaven and the new earth, things familiar to us, heaven and earth, but made new and better. And the sea itself reconstituted, no more sea as we understand it or know it. And John also saw the holy city, looked at that last time, the New Jerusalem, which had all kinds of memories and thoughts from the Scripture that conjures up from the word Jerusalem. And yet this is the New Jerusalem, not where there will be martyrs, people being martyred. The martyrs will be there, but not being martyred as they were in the old Jerusalem. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, her kosmeo. She is made right for her husband. And then in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Very familiar language too. All the way through the Scripture, that language is used of the covenant in which God has covenanted to be our God and us his people. So there is a reconstitution of the earth itself, because in the beginning, he was their God and they were his people. And in the beginning, God dwelt with them and was with them. And at the fall, not that God abandoned the earth. He certainly didn't do anything like that. And yet it was not what it was, in that he wasn't walking with them the way he had walked with them before. Now he had a remnant, he had a people that he walked with, and not all the members of the family of the earth who are now estranged from him. But what's interesting is he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven." So if you think about how many times that has been used in the book of Revelation as we've worked our way through it, it's always the great voice, the loud voice, the mighty voice. And if you look up and just do a quick search in your concordance or your Bible programs, you'll find that that idea and that phrase is used more in the book of Revelation than any other place. So why is that? Why is it so often described as the loud voice, the great voice? I think one of the most obvious answers would be because of the momentous things that were taking place in the book of Revelation, in the revelation of things to come and things that had been, and the revelation of God himself. And therefore it is a mega voice. It is things are announced when it's a when it's a big deal, people make a big deal of it, and it's a loud voice, and they proclaim it, or they set up a bunch of reporters to come and to report on what's about to be announced. So they make something large out of it if it's a large announcement. And so that's why we have, no doubt, oftentimes this described in the book of Revelation as coming to us with this great voice, God speaking, or sometimes it's his appointed messenger, sometimes it is his angels. Warnings, some of them are warnings. Warnings are necessarily loud. If you're going to be warned of a tornado coming, they put a device up on the hills somewhere that can blare out to everyone in that territory the fact that there may be a tornado coming. It's loud. And the fire and the police, they're loud coming through because it's warnings. So sometimes in the book of Revelation, it's a loud voice because it's a warning that this is going to happen. This is about to take place or it's going to happen. King's announcements were heralded with a loud voice where they would go out and they would let everybody know what the king had to say because the king was important and it was important to know what the king had to say. And this is the king. We've been studying all through it, King Jesus as well as God as king. And therefore, a lot of times it's spoken of as coming to us with a loud voice because it's an important person who is bringing these things to us. Good news is supposed to be done with a loud voice. In the scriptures, it's supposed to be trumpeted. And good news is given to us throughout this book, the conquering king and our king who is going to rescue us, and the good news of the gospel. And things new are shouted aloud oftentimes. So it's a great voice, he says. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. Paradise has been is being reopened. That's what's happening. Paradise was shut down. And at the door of paradise, they put a flaming sword and a cherubim, so you weren't getting back in. And there wasn't going to be any more paradise for a while. And now the announcement is paradise is being reopened, and the cherubim with the flaming sword is being retired, and you're going to be allowed back in to the new heaven and the new earth. And our adversary, Satan, who was the cause of the fact that man fell, he's in the lake of fire. So he's gone, and he's trapped, and he is dispensed with. And as Isaiah said, every mountain has been made low, and every valley has been filled. All the obstacles are gone. The Messiah has come. And now at the end of it, the Messiah is also the conquering king, who this announcement is, God is here. So God speaks. God speaks with a loud voice and for good reasons, all those various reasons. When God speaks through the law of God, it's loud. It's loud and it's terrible. It's terrible in the ears of sinners. If we go back to the Mount Sinai, it was a loud voice and it was a terrible thing. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. So it's done symbolically, but it is a symbol of what is. That is, when the law speaks, it speaks with authority, and it puts men in fear, if men have any sense at all, if they have been opened up, perhaps, by God to consider their own state. So if you see a holy God, if you can actually see him, and your eyes aren't blinded to him, and you see what the law demands, and you see the consequences of disobeying the law, all of those things put together make it a very loud voice to shout into the conscience of man. And that's what the law does, and that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was not to save us. The purpose of the law is to realize we need saving and how much we have been disagreeable to God. Isaiah 58:1 says, "Cry aloud and spare not, and lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." This was the purpose of the prophets. It's one of the purposes of the ministers of Christ in the church as well. They are to lift up their voice. They are to show transgression, show sin, explain the defiling effects of sin, show the damnation that people deserve on account of sin, warn the people. It's to be a loud voice, and it's to be a loud voice in our conscience. And I always think of Pride and Prejudice, where the father has gone off to trying to find a little daughter who's run off with some guy, and he didn't pay attention when his daughter had warned him about sending her out, and he comes back all bedraggled, and I can never remember the names of the gals. It's Jane, and who's the other main one?
Lizzie.
So Lizzie attends to him, is all worried about him because he's all bedraggled, and he says, "I deserve, oh no," and said, "Don't worry, this will pass soon enough." And I always think about that, how quickly, how easily our sins pass and our conviction passes and our disturbance passes. How easy that is for us as men and women to just, it goes away, really easy. So that is one of the reasons why we have loud voices in the book of Revelation and loud voice in the scripture itself, the voice of the law. When God speaks, it is as a trumpet. It's like a trumpet. And it's like a trumpet because one of the reasons is because it's to awaken. It's awaken us. So when you have revelry in the morning, it's to get you out of bed. It is not to so that you can have a pleasant experience of a trumpet in the morning to listen to how fine that trumpet player is. It has one purpose: get them out of bed. So that is a purpose of God and the way he speaks. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 in verse 10, "I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." So John begins his book this way. He begins it with the great voice, and it's like a trumpet. So it is to be something to awaken us to. And what the trumpet says in verse 11, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book, send it to the seven churches in Asia: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the middle of it, the candlesticks, someone like the Son of Man, clothed down to the foot, girt with the paps with golden girdle, head and hairs white like wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. If they burned in a furnace, a voice like the sound of many waters." Once again, the great voice. "And he had in his right hand the seven stars, in his mouth a two-edged sword, his countenance like the sun. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." So when he says, "Behind me there was a great voice of a trumpet," then he's shown who this voice is, and it's the voice of Christ, and it's the voice of prophecy, and it's the voice of, this is what will take place, and this is who I am as God, God of very gods, begotten, not created. I am the mighty one. I am the one to be worshipped, adored, listened to. Because as soon as he hears the voice of the trumpet, he goes into a description of God in Christ. And the trumpet awakens us to our duties. We have duties that we owe to God, that we must obey. So why is God's voice a great voice? Because it's a mighty voice. Now, pictured for us in the scriptures is sometimes loudness, okay? But also pictured in the scriptures sometimes is just the still small voice. But the still small voice is a very loud voice. When it speaks very loudly to us because it packs behind it the power of the authority of God. We know it's God himself talking to us. So though when Elijah's up on the mountain, it's called a still small voice, it had more power in it than the tornado he saw and the earthquake that he felt and these other things because it had authority. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we have the door opened in heaven, the voice that said, "Come up hither," and I'm going to show you things. So he's brought up into heaven. He sees the throne. He sees the authority of God. He sees in verse 3, the God who is brilliant and glorious, pictured with all these gemstones around the throne, the worshipers, the 24 elders representing both the old and the new covenant. And then out of the throne, verse 5, lightnings, thunders, voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, the seven spirits of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God. And so we have in this voice that continues to be brought to us a word about God. This is who our God is. And this is why we must obey God, because he sits on a throne and he has authority and he rules over all of the universe. And the 24 elders fall down before him and they proclaim his worthiness. So a trumpet awakens us to our duties that we owe to God. And we need the trumpet to awaken us to that duty that we have to God. We get ourselves involved in the things of this life, which we must, but we must not leave God out of the equation. And then in chapter 5 and verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals?" So he has shown us God. Now he's showing us God's Son, and it's with a loud voice once again, and the loud voice making known to us, challenging us to respond. It's a challenge. And the scripture gives us challenges all the time. So who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals? Who is worthy to know the purpose and plan of God and then carry the purpose and plan of God out in the world? That's the question. So this mega voice, this voice of God that comes to you in the scriptures, it challenges you. And it asks you questions. Are you worthy? Are you worthy to open the book and loose the seals? Can you carry the world along? Can you bring it to a right conclusion? Can you even bring your own life to a right conclusion? And the answer, of course, is rhetorical. Well, no, there's no one found. No one worthy to do that. And so we need one who is worthy, and we need one who is the mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this voice, this mega voice, it's a large voice and it's a mega voice because it challenges us. It challenges us to think deeply about ourselves and about the world and about our own salvation. And so men all over the world are challenged concerning their own salvation. The other voice we read about in the book of Revelation is in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we have in verse 9, the fifth seal under the altar, souls of those who had been slain, the martyrs. And it says in verse 10, they cry with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Those of us who have heard the voice of God, those of us who have responded to the voice of God, those of us who listen to the voice of God are also given a voice. We are given a voice. We can commune with God. We can talk with God. We can, in a holy way, argue with God. How long are you going to allow the wicked to do what they do upon the earth and kill us like sheep for the slaughter? And we read that they are told to rest, be at rest, until the others who have to be killed must be killed. And verse 2 of chapter 7, another angel ascends from the east, having the seal of the living God, crying with a loud voice to the angels to whom it was to give the hurt to hurt the earth and the sea. And in verse 10, and they cry with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." So each of the messengers too, the martyrs are given a voice. The messengers, when they proclaim something from the Lord, it is as from the Lord. This is why we ask that God might, that you might hear the voice of Christ and not the voice of whatever elder is up here or teacher speaking, because you need to hear his voice, not our voice, because his voice is the one that has authority and power and salvation. And the voice of the angels throughout the book are at times messengers of doom, which speak loudly to our souls as well. Chapter 11, verse 11. It's a voice that brings life and victory and dwelling with God. In this part of the drama, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon those that saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither," and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So it's a great voice in that it is the voice of life, actually. It's a resurrection voice. It's a powerful voice in that sense, a victorious voice that calls us to dwell with God. And we're told that there is war with Michael, chapter 12, verse 7. There's war in heaven, Michael and the angels fighting the dragon. And he's cast out of the earth. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." So that's another loud voice. And what is it proclaiming? It is proclaiming the reality of salvation being processed in the earth. And to this point, the accuser of the brethren cast down, all part of the work of God that is taking place in order to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. When we get to chapter 14 of Revelation, once again, with the fall of Babylon, there are many loud voices. And it says, we have in verse 1, the 144,000, with the Father's name written in their foreheads, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. And in verse 9 of that same chapter, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So what's given to us is this mega voice, this mega message throughout the book, which we've been looking at. And part of the message is salvation to our God, those who are faithful to the Lamb, but damnation to those who receive the mark or who cave in to the world, who would conform us to its image, to reject our God and our King. When Babylon falls, Revelation 18:2, it's with a strong voice, because that's a great bit of news to hear. And then in chapter 19 and verse 1, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God." Because in heaven, our voice then is consonant with God's voice. God speaks with a mighty voice and a great voice because the reality of his realities are absolute with him. And so when he speaks with authority, absolute authority. And that's why it's such a power. And when you pick up the word of God, when you know God, it's absolute power. All other books are nothing in comparison to this book. And in heaven, then, we read of them also speaking with a loud voice, because now they have come into full faith. Their faith is sight, and now they can speak with even greater certainty and authority, though we have that here, even now, which is a great blessing to the saints. The saints now can speak with authority. As far as our faith lays hold upon and agrees with and rejoices in the word of God, you have authority. And when you speak, you have authority. When you speak the word of God, you have authority, because it's God's word. But in heaven, there will be singing, rejoicing, which will be even with a greater perfection of authority. And so there's verse 5, a voice out of the throne, "Praise our God, all ye his servants." And in verse 6, the voice of the great multitude, many waters, mighty thunderings, alleluia, the Lord omnipotent reigns. And then in verse 17, the angel standing in the sun, crying with a loud voice, come and gather for the supper of the great God as he is destroying all of his enemies. And then in verse 3, our text, chapter 21, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And that is, it is a great announcement, because we did lose that tabernacle upon the earth. It still remained with the church, but it was not in the same way over all the earth in paradise, because earth wasn't a paradise anymore, having been brought into sin. A tabernacle. The word for tabernacle, the root, it comes from the root to cover, from the English, a shade of the well-known movable tabernacle. But God was Israel's shade by day and their warmth by night and their protection day and night, 24 hours a day, 24-hour protection. The presence of God is our shade. The presence of God is our warmth. It is the protection of our soul, his presence with us. This is what God was to Adam. God was to Adam originally his friend. He walked with Adam and he talked with Adam. And Adam reciprocated the communion. He protected Adam from harm. He would have always protected Adam from harm had he not fallen into sin. He was Adam's mentor to teach him wisdom. And that's why when John gets to Revelation chapter 21 in verse 3, he says, behold, and that's that idu, behold, the beholds of scriptures. This is something amazing. We have the tabernacle of God again. Look and wonder, God is back. God has returned. God is with us. Emmanuel, we have already experienced something of that, but now it is in its fullness, in its completion. Amos says, can two dwell together except they be agreed? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is no, they can't. That's why God hasn't dwelt with the world like he did in paradise, and why the world wasn't a paradise. But through Christ, by the salvation of God, we now agree with God. That's how you come to salvation. You have to agree with God. He's not the problem. We're the problem. He's not the one that moved. We're the one that moved. So can two walk together unless they be agreed? No, you can't walk with God unless you agree with God. And you have to agree with God against yourself. And you have to say, God's right. This is what I am. I need to repent. And I need to believe and trust and love my God through Christ, the atonement, the satisfaction of God. It is a reconciliation of the highest order to say that the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them and they shall be his people and God himself shall be with them and be their God. It dwells with men. It dwells with men. Because now it dwells with all mankind, that is, all that are left standing upon the earth, all the saints, all the remnant, all the millions, billions, whatever it shall be. He's with all of them. We have experienced it individually. We will experience it as a new humanity on the new heaven and the new earth. So it's a reconciliation of the highest order. And it is a mutual dwelling with each other, God with us and us with God. God's justice has been satisfied, so now we can live together. Our sinful nature has been destroyed at this point. It's glorification. Now we can live with God. God's covenant love has always been expressed to us in Christ, and we have this new nature now to love God, so now we can dwell with him, and he can dwell with us. Now there ain't no issues. Our eyes have been opened to the beauty of God and the wisdom of his ways and the pleasures of divine communion, so we have the joy of walking with God. We are at peace, who were enemies at one time. So, God doesn't have to be patient with us anymore. We're fixed in righteousness now. There's no need to exercise patience towards us because now we shall be fixed in a state of perfect righteousness. And God's gentleness and God's goodness will be our daily experience in heaven, is what we shall know and we shall appreciate, because we will have better eyes to see. Faith will be sight, and the sight will be glorious, and the glory shall no longer come and go and come and go. It will just stay. Even with Israel, at times, it came and went with differing degrees, but not now. Not now. Not in this state. No, he says, the tabernacle of God is with us, the dwelling of God, this shade and this covering. He will dwell with them and shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, emphasizing over and over again how he is with them, not coming and going, not praying for a revival so that we could once again experience more of the presence of God. It will be the full experience of the presence of God growing us and strengthening us and rejoicing our hearts and teaching us without end and without abatement. It will be that full force of it constantly given to us in this new state. So it is a great behold. And that's the reason why it's a great voice. It's a great voice because there's great news, as there has been throughout the book of Revelation. But this is the culmination of all the great news, in that God is with us. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you would strengthen our hope that is set before us. We do desire that you would be with us. That you would be with us by thy Spirit, dwelling with the church and walking among us. We confess our sins, Lord. They are many and great. We pray that you would forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, in order that you might indeed dwell with us in great strength. We pray, Father, that you would be with us in the coming service as well. Take the text of Scripture that we hear and cause it to be distilled in our hearts and make applications that we need. Certainly, we long to have communion with thee, so we pray that you would enable us and strengthen us, and that we would recognize the great privilege, the high privilege we have to be able to sit down and to read your word and to pray to you and to meditate upon you and to quietly wait upon your voice and your answers. And we thank you for all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.